And when King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites. And they utterly destroyed them in their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea, which was opposite of Canaan. And they just get the scene here. They just went to Canaanites. And in their mind, they're like, why can't we go on into Canaan? Let's just keep on going. Let's just keep pursuing this, and then this battle's over, and we are in the land of Canaan. So you'll understand why they're murmuring here. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. How many times we've read this? Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And here's one of the worst statements probably ever made in the scriptures. And our soul loatheth this light bread, this manna that God was giving them freely from heaven. They said, we're tired of it. We're tired of it. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, not just a class of them, the upper class, or any man, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life. That goes throughout the scriptures. That if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. He's miraculous. These people saw so many miracles, one after another. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our Father, we pray for a spirit of worship. Give me the ability to rightly divide the word of truth. Send your word out this morning in power. Instruct the heart of your people. Encourage the heart of your people. Thank you for your many mercies. Thank you for all you've given us in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us. Be among us this morning, Father. In spite of ourselves, Father, be among us. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and amen. The Brazen Serpent is the title of the lesson. This is one of the clearest pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified in the Old Testament. It's just one of the clearest pictures. Our Lord even quoted from this when he was speaking to Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John, the Gospel of John. He quoted from this scripture right here. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He made reference to this right here. And the very purpose of this right here, being written here, and them going through this, and this brazen serpent, is for us. Remember, I read to you, I believe it was a week or two ago, that these things were for our examples, for our learning. This is for us. This picture is for us. This is the gospel. This is the gospel of substitution. This is how God saves sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ, looking to Him, looking to Him continually. Now, the first thing that stands out here is in verse 4. It says, the people was much discouraged because of the way. The way. They had just defeated the Canaanites. And in their mind, they're thinking, well, we just go on into Canaan. We'll just take it over. We're here. But instead, once they defeated the Canaanites, God turned them and took them completely the opposite direction. And they were so upset over this. What they didn't realize was because of their own unbelief, their own rebellion, they could not enter into Canaan. They never did get it. They never did get it. They were victims of their own rebellion. I know this. I can look back in my life. I'm a victim of my own sins. So much of my trouble and problem just comes from my sins. Myself. This is the way we all are by nature. We are all by nature rebels. Aren't we? You know, that's the offense of the gospel. You know why the gospel is so offensive? Because it gives God the glory that's due unto Him. And then secondly, it exposes us for what we really are. We live in a day when we try to even our kids in school, they try to teach them to be, think so great of yourself and so much of yourself, and we're rebels. The scripture says the poison of ass is under their tongues. We are rebellious by nature. We are happy. We're happy when all is going well. And we are upset and complaining when things don't go our way. You just let me plan a golf day and then let it rain. And see how much I complain. Yes, I can't believe it's raining today. Adam chose this way of rebellion. When he rebelled against God, when God said, in the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Adam knew it. And he purposely rebelled against God. And we haven't changed since, have we? We have not changed since. And it says in verse 5, the people spake against God and against Moses. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let me see the verse here. And in verse 9, they spake against God. What they're speaking against is the Lord Jesus Christ. They're speaking against that cloud. That cloud is leading them in the direction they're going. And they're complaining about it. They're complaining about it. Listen, in verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. The one they're complaining about is Christ. He's God. He's the God of heaven and earth. They're complaining against Him. And it says here, the people spake against God and against Moses, the Lord's servant. Complaining is a sure mark of rebellion. It's a rebellion against God's providence. Everything going on today is providential. What do I have to complain about? What do I have to murmur about? If I'm going to murmur, I should murmur and complain about myself. It should be me. I should be upset with me. But never with God. I never, ever, ever have a reason throughout my whole life to ever be upset with God Almighty. He can do no wrong. He can do no wrong. It's a complaining against providence. It's a complaining against God's wisdom. God's wisdom is infinite wisdom. It's a complaining against God's will. Our Lord told us in the disciples' prayer, "Thy will be done on earth in my house." Now, "Thy will be done in my house as it is in heaven." It's a complaining against the very person of God. God Himself. Murmuring. I wrote this down this last night when I was looking at this again, going over these notes. And I thought, I don't know of anything that's any more dangerous than murmuring. Complaining. What that says about my knowledge of God, my relationship to God. Praying and waiting is the way of faith. Isn't it? That's the way of faith. They could not get Egypt off their minds every time they came into a strait like this. They said, don't you look back here at verse 5, look. "And this people spake against God and against Moses." Why? Questioning God. Why? Paul says, "Who art thou, O man, to reply against God?" In Romans 9. "Has not the potter power over the clay?" Who am I to question God for what He's doing and the way He's leading? "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness where there's no bread, neither is there any water? Why'd you bring us out of Egypt to this place?" They never could get Egypt out of their heart. They were ready to leave Egypt when the plagues were there. They were ready to leave the servitude of Egypt, but they could never get past the leaves and the onions and the garlic. In one place they said, we had the flesh pots. We sat by the flesh pots. Their belly was their God. Their appetite was their God. They complained against God's provision of manna. You know, they didn't, when you think about it, they didn't work for the bread. They didn't work for that water. Their clothes didn't grow old for 40 years. And yet they were the most complaining people ever. They called, listen, they said, "We loatheth this light bread." They just call it light bread. No substance to it. That's what they're saying. No substance to it. God gave them bread from heaven. He gave it to them freely. And they got tired of it. And I put this question to me. And I put this question to you. Are you tired of Christ? Can we really ever get tired of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He not enough? Is the bread from heaven not enough? If I ever get to the point where Christ is not enough and I want something else, give us something else. The problem is with me. It's not with the bread. It's not with the bread. It's with me. And I pray God give us the wisdom to recognize that. Well, judgment falls in verse 6. "The Lord set fiery serpents among the people, and they were bitten, and it said they died." You know why? The wages of sin is death. That's the end result. Every time, that's the end result of sin. It's death. Judgment is coming on all who have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That ought to wake people up. That ought to wake me up. All have sinned. You know what that tells me? I need a Savior. I need a Redeemer. I need one that can put this sin away. Because if not, I'm going to die. And I don't mean just die physically. I mean, I'm going to die the second death. Perish. Our Lord said, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. Now, he's saying more than they just died. We all do that. Because he said in another place, God is not he's not the God of the dead, but of the living. He's talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob being alive. He said, they're not dead. God's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. But he said, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness. They're dead. They perished. They perished. They didn't believe God. And here's something that's else important. There was never any life in the type. They ate the manna that God gave, which was a type of Christ, but they never got past the type. They never got past the type. And there's no life in types. Those types are just to point us to Jesus Christ. All have been bitten by the fiery serpent of sin. And when sin is conceived, it brings forth death. Sin's in every one of us. It's bitten every one of us. When Adam fell, that fiery serpent of sin got us. Sin did not come into this world through Satan. This is important because I'm going to make a point here in a minute. Sin did not come into this world through Satan. It came into this world through Adam. That's how it came, through a man. It came into this world through a man. Now, they were bitten with sin, bitten by these serpents, which represent sin, these fiery serpents, and the bite was poisonous. It was incurable. There was no anti-venom. Not for sin. Well, we can find cures for some cancer. We can find some cures for some heart disease or some, but not sin. We just can't treat it. It's incurable. It was painful. All the pain I have is caused by sin. Deadly. No one could survive. And such is sin. And such are we. That's us. Now the people here in verse said, now we're going to see the grace of God. We're going to see how God saves from sin. We're going to see this. He's going to give us a beautiful picture here. The people in verse 7 confessed their sin of complaining against the Lord and against Moses. Now this is only a type of repentance. Their repentance is not genuine because only two of them out of that original group went into the promised land. But it's a type. It's a type. Because we are brought to repentance. At the same time, we're brought to look to Christ. Faith and repentance. I can't say which, but faith and repentance go together. They go together. And when they repented, when they confessed their sins, as soon as confession was made, the remedy was revealed. The remedy was revealed. I thought of that scripture, where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. Much more abound. You say, I got a lot of sin. No, you got a lot more than you think you got. We all do. But however, His grace abounds even more. It abounds even more. God could have commanded Moses to kill him. You know you could be somewhere else this morning. In all seriousness, me and you could be in hell this morning. We could be lifting up our eyes in torment. That's very real. Or we could be out there somewhere else interested, totally interested in something else other than God. I remember a time when God was not in any of my thoughts. I wanted nothing to do with the gospel, Christ, religion. I wanted nothing to do with it. And now here I stand. Here I stand preaching the gospel. That's grace. That's a work of God. Your interest in Jesus Christ is a work of God. Completely. It's not a, you know, I was raised up in church. My dad pastored church for several years. That's not why I'm here. I'm here by the grace of God. I believe by the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why. And God could have killed these people. But He didn't. He didn't. He's showing us something here. He commands Moses to make a serpent of brass, put it up on a pole. He didn't say, Moses, whip up this potion. He didn't give him some kind of potion to whip up and have him to drink it. Or any kind of medication. Or anything like that. Moses, I want you to take a serpent of brass and I want you to put it on a pole. Stick it in the ground right in the middle of the camp. I want you to lift it up high. I imagine this thing was lifted up high. So the people could see it. They could look. They could look. They set it up in the camp and they commanded the people who were bitten to look. And those who look live. What a miracle. What a miracle of grace. It was incurable. It was painful. It was deadly. They were going to die. And all they had to do was look at this serpent hanging on a pole. Only God would come up with that. Only God would. If we were asked, if God left it up to us, so we were asked how to remedy this thing, we would come up with works. We would come up with works. But God comes up with grace. He comes up with grace. The remedy is this. Christ. Christ. Now, why this serpent on a pole? Why make it like, why make this remedy like the very thing that caused the problem? I want you to remember this. I want you to get, if you don't get anything else, I want you to get this morning. The same nature that sinned must be the same nature that renders satisfaction. A goat or a sheep or anything, animal that was sacrificed. The death of an animal cannot put away the sin of my soul. Can't do it. It's got to be the same nature that caused the offense. The same nature that caused sin. Has to be the same nature that renders satisfaction to God's law. To God. And that's why Christ had become bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. That He might be able to take our sins into Himself, be nailed to a cross, and give satisfaction to God's law on my behalf. And what am I to do? Look. Just look. Now, that probably, you know, there's a million some people there. Probably not all of them were bitten. Not all of them. I imagine a good majority of them would, but not all of them. And the ones that were bitten, didn't need to look. But boy, those who said, we're dying. We're dying here. They felt the sting of sin. They felt the sting of death coming on. And all they were commanded to do was look to that serpent hanging on that pole. And that's all that you and I are to do. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And brethren, that look is continual. We never take our eyes off of Him. When we do, we're in trouble. You remember when Peter said, Lord, he's walking on the water. The Lord was walking on the water. He said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come to you. He said, come on. Peter stepped out of that boat. And for a few steps, Peter walked on water. And then when he quit looking at Christ, he started looking at the wind and the waves, he started to sink. Our looking to Christ is a continual looking to Christ. We never take our eyes off of Him. He's the mark. He's the goal. He's the finish line. He's it. And then the remedy that God gave was sufficient for all who looked. The poison was the same in all. It was going to lead to the same end, death. But the remedy was sufficient. Jesus Christ is sufficient. His blood is sufficient to put away my sins. His righteousness is sufficient to cover me, to cover my nakedness. He's sufficient. He's all I need. When any man beheld the serpent, it says, he lived. Can you imagine being in that pain? Others had already died. Others had already died. And there were some at the point of death and the pain of it. And when they looked, it was immediate. The pain was gone. The poison was gone. The dying was gone. That was gone. Spiritually. When God enables us to look to Christ, my sins are gone. Now, as far as God's concerned, it's gone a long time ago. But as far as I'm concerned, they're gone when I look to Him. I don't have to fear death. I'm going to die. I don't know when. There are two men that I work with. One of them just died the other day. I had to have my throat scoped. I was having a very difficult time swallowing a year ago. Couldn't hardly swallow. Couldn't get through my lunch or supper, whatever. And I went to the doctor. So they scoped it and they said everything looked fine. It was just they had to stretch it, but everything looked fine. And I was telling one gentleman there about it, and he said, yeah, I've been having that problem too. And he went, he had stage 4 cancer. And he passed away this past weekend, last weekend. And then another one before I left had stage 4 cancer. Same thing, same problems. He had stage 4 cancer. And now they tell me he's close to the end. But both of those guys, both of them, all of a sudden became serious. All of a sudden it's kind of like, oh no. And you can see a fear. Come on, I can see it. But the believer don't have anything to fear. Doctor can say, you're going to die in 3 months. Now, I don't know how I react because God gives dying grace when it's needed. But I hope that I'm like Paul and I can say, I have a desire to depart. I have a desire to depart. Vicki and I used to, years ago, we took care of an elderly, he wasn't so much elderly, he had MS. Multiple sclerosis, and he couldn't walk, he's in a wheelchair. And the government paid him X amount of dollars to have people take care of him. Well, he talked to us, and I wanted to move to Ashland. And it worked. We did it for 4 years. But when it came time for, he had a heart attack, and it came time to die, he would not let them revive him. He said, just let me go. I mean, this man believed the gospel. He was a good witness, gave a good witness. But he said, don't, just let me go. Don't revive me. Don't you do anything. Just let me go. The believer has no reason to fear. We have no reason to. I'm not saying that a believer can't have some fears, but we have no reason to fear it. In fact, we ought to welcome it. It ought to be like a friend. Henry said one time, he said, the only thing that makes dying difficult is this. Our relationships. Our relationships. Christ took the sting out of death. He took it out. He took it out. Now, they were told to look, and in doing that, when they looked, there was faith. Believing God would do as He said He would. God, You said look. You said look and I'd live. Look and I'd be healed. Look and I'd be saved. So it says in Isaiah 45, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. A just God. I am a just God and a Savior. In that order. Like the manna and the water, the salvation that's in Christ is free. Free. I don't know why it is. We want everything free but salvation. We want to win the lottery. Somebody give you a car, you thank you. But when it comes to salvation, it's like, it's all right. I work for it. I got to do something. You can't do anything. Can a dead man do anything? Can a dead man raise himself? If a dead man can raise himself, he can save himself. But now let me give you a word of warning in closing. In 2 Kings 18, verses 1 through 4, you can look at this later. You know what the people did with this serpent of brass? They saved it. They kept it. And they began to burn incense to it. They began to burn incense to that brass. And Hezekiah was a good king. Hezekiah took that piece of brass and destroyed it. He destroyed it. He called it, I'd have to go back and look at how he pronounced that word. But it means this, a piece of brass, that's all it is. The cross that people like to wear around their necks, these religious relics, this picture, you know, that they hang in their hat and in their homes and in churches, so called. They call him Jesus. I told a person one time, that's not who he is. That's not him. Don't worship things like that. And they said, I don't worship that. I said, well, burn it. That got a different reaction. Spurgeon said, wearing a cross around your neck is like wearing the butcher knife someone used to kill your mother with. That piece of wood that our Lord hung on. You know, if they found that, it would be enshrined. And people would make a trip every year, just like they do to go over to Jerusalem, and they call it, what do they call that place over there? Holy Land. Ain't nothing holy about that land. Not at all. Well, Hezekiah took that piece of brass and he destroyed it. Because they were burning incense to it. Let's be careful. Here it is. Let's be careful that we worship Christ in His person and not in relics or ceremonies or anything else. We worship God, the scripture says, in spirit and in truth. And no other way. We don't use gimmicks and relics and whatever to represent Him. We take His word, we preach the gospel, we believe God, and we wait for Him to come get us. We wait for Him to come and get us. All are bitten by sin. In Adam, we were all bitten by sin. And the only remedy is Jesus Christ Himself. And all we are commanded to do is look. Look and live. That's the message. Look and live. All right.